Let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 2. The Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 2. Commencing at the verse 14 and reading through to the end of the chapter, the verse 14 through to the verse 22. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to grant his own blessing to that public reading of his most precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may he do so to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful souls. Congregation, if you please turn with me to the words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago. They're in the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We read from the verse 14 through to the end of the chapter, and once again, the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me to minister his word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in his sight. In our week by week ministry of God's word, as we've been going through this epistle, this God-inspired epistle, as all the epistles are, every word that we read here is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed. We now arrive in the verses 20 through to 22, and the Lord helping us, we seek this evening to try to conclude this chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit, as we have noted in the beginning of this chapter, you hath he quickened. We were quickened by the Holy Spirit and ingrafted into the family of God. By grace have we been saved, Ephesians 2, the verse 8. Through faith, which is the gift of God, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. God has been the dispenser of that gift of faith. Galatians 5:22 reminds us that faith is one of those gifts and graces of the Holy Spirit, that conduit whereby we receive all the promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And here we are notified that we are being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is a word to God's people, those who have been quickened, those who are born again, those who have received new life by the Holy Spirit, for an habitation of God, there at the end of verse 22, through the Spirit. The Spirit of God has been at work in every Christian's life. Now, in relation to what the Apostle Paul says here, it's very important what he says here, in relation to this. We see in the previous verses, if you note verses 18 and 19, we saw how the Lord uses various images, or we could say metaphors, to describe God's people. You notice in the verse 19, he calls the church the household of God. The household of God. Then if you just turn over to Ephesians 3 and the verse 15, the Apostle Paul here by the Spirit speaks of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice there, of whom the whole family of God, or the whole family in heaven and earth, is named. So it's the family of God, and they comprise Christians that are living now, that are born again, and there are those that have died and gone to be with the Lord. Their bodies are now in the grave and await the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, "Marvel not, the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come out of the grave, some to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of eternal damnation." We have been quickened. We are in the family of God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the household of God, the family of God. And then again in Galatians 6, the verse 10, you don't have to turn there, but these, the expression that God's word uses, the household of faith. We are to do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Of course, we have received this like precious faith that Peter speaks about, quickened by God, saved by grace, and we are given that gift of faith. Now, you notice when we come to the verse 20, the Holy Spirit continues on to use images, metaphors, to explain to us exactly who the children of God are. God's people are described as a building, as a holy temple. Notice the verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all, notice there, the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now notice it continues, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, he began with the family, with the house. When we think of that, it brings us to the understanding, the love of God. When we think of a family, don't we? We think of love. We think of parents who love their children, and children who hopefully love their parents. And the Father has loved us from all eternity and given us his dear only begotten Son, that he should die for us, that he should first of all live for us and then die for us. There's the love of God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for us. And so when we think of a family, we think of love. And this, it's right here that the Holy Spirit introduces us in this first metaphor to the love of God. When we think about the family of God, it's all about the love of God displayed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's full of analogy and so important. This last time we thought about the closeness, didn't we, of this family. Now when we look at this world, we see so many broken families. We don't get our example as Christians from the world, because this world, first of all, is without the love of God, and they do not love God. Parents, we're reminded in the Word of God in the last days, well, shall be lovers of themselves. Their children will be disobedient, dishonorable, will not love God. That's how the world is. And the world is full of broken families. But when we think of believers and we look at their families should be families filled with love. Husbands that love their wives, wives that love their husbands, and children that love and are obedient to their parents. But now we're really thinking, aren't we, about the church of Jesus Christ. How is the church to be? Remember, John says, we know that we have passed from death to life if we love the brethren. This should be one of the marks of the church, where there is real love. And it does not mean overlooking things that, of course, at times we will have to. We need to overlook. Love covereth a multitude of things. But it doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to sin. Good parents, of course, will discipline their children, and they will correct them, they'll admonish them, and they'll train them up in the fear of the Lord. And how much more in the church? The church is to be filled, full of love, helping one another. But our primary concern, especially for our own lives, is what? Holiness. We've got to love the Lord. That's our first love, isn't it? We love the Lord, and then our lives are now hidden in God, in Christ Jesus, and we love the brethren. We help them, and our major concern is holiness, first of all, in our own lives, and then holiness in the lives of our brethren. And so we know that we're passed from death unto life if we love the brethren, 1 John 3:14. And in the family there is this brotherly love. Now, if you notice, the imagery changes from a family to a building. And this brings to our mind privilege, and it also brings to our mind responsibility. Of course, primarily the church is a place of love one for another, but it is also a place of responsibility. And the church ought to be a glorious place that is so different to the world. When we speak about the church here, we're not speaking about a building. We're speaking about a company of people. How different we ought to be from this watching world. When we think about our families, how different our families ought to be from the families of this world. How we ought to be different, and how much more too. The local, the gathered group of believers, the members of the church. And so here we move to this imagery of a temple of God. Now we must remember here that the Apostle Paul, he is writing to a local church. When he says these things, he is writing to the Ephesian church, who were a company of believers made up of individual members. Now when we think of a building, where he says here, fitly framed, we don't think of just a pile of materials thrown on the ground. And we say, there's a building. Imagine if the builder's yard just showed up in front of our house and we ordered everything for the house, and they tipped everything in front of a piece of land and they said, there's your house. That wouldn't be a house, would it? That's not how the church is. People just coming together. And that is not what the imagery here conveys. Notice he says here in the verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here, builded together, and the other word that he uses there in the verse 21, fitly framed together. The word in the Greek, it's a compound word, and the word is sonarmologia. And often this is done in the Greek. It means really orderly, put together in an orderly fashion. These are not just people lumped together and they say, well, now I'm a church. Or that, well, just because I'm a Christian, I meet together, that's the church. No. The church here is fitted together by God the Holy Spirit, as we see at the end of this chapter. By God the Holy Spirit, who has called these believers. Notice, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who quickens us, fits us in a place as a member in that church. And we enjoin ourselves in formal, enduring membership, where there is responsibility and commitment. That is what this word, this compound word, conveys. The church, the local church, is to be ordered, particularly fashioned, in formal, enduring membership for a purpose. And what is the purpose? It's a temple, as we see. It's a place where God is honored, first of all, individually, in the lives of every one of these Christians. Now again, this is not a building. We're not speaking here of a chapel. Chapels are, of course, right places to meet. But the sense here is this. These people coming together, where he writes here, are brought together for a purpose, for a sense. And if anything, the church ought to be the most glorious. When I'm speaking about the church, I'm talking about saved members who are joined together in formal, enduring, committed membership, where there is a proper structure, and we'll see that in a moment, within that church membership. It ought to be a place that is glorious. It is where God dwells in this world. And we are to give it the highest honor and esteem. I wonder how much we value being a member of a church. We read here, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In other sense, we're growing, aren't we? In the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. When we come into a church, we say we've not arrived. We've not arrived spiritually. It is always a good practice to read over Paul's words in Romans chapter 12. When we come into the church, we ought to not think more highly of ourselves, he says, than we ought. No, we ought to have the proper view of ourselves. So this is how we are to think of ourselves, each one functioning as a purpose. Now think of a building. We think of bricks, we think of mortar, we think of rafters, we think of tiles. These things aren't coming apart, are they? They are fit together, screwed together, joined together, glued together, whatever. So it is a solid structure. And that means that the members don't just sort of drift off and are not here one week and not there the next, and there's no commitment and everything just falls apart. That is not how the church is to be committed people. And each one is to make sure that he or she contributes. We don't think of rafters and beams wandering off. That would be a terrible building, wouldn't it? We wouldn't want to go inside a place like that. We wouldn't have anything to do with that. Now, when we think of churches today, and I know that many people, and I want to speak quite frankly on this evening, it's very easy these days to be put off becoming a church member. Very easy, because there is a plethora of churches out there that are unfaithful to the Word of God. And I'm sure that perhaps, maybe there might be among us those that have been hurt. And, well, frankly, the state of many churches is appalling. And it's a day of great indictment. And we need to pray for the church. But it is important that we understand that the New Testament's pattern, when believers were saved, they were enjoined to the church. Read Acts chapter 2. How when they were baptized, we read that very day, they were added to the church. They were baptized, added, and they came under the apostles' teaching and instruction. They broke bread together and so on. That is the New Testament pattern. And as I said, sometimes, very sadly, in churches today, discipline is not exercised or sin is overlooked, and sometimes teaching is so erroneous that one has to leave a church. There's no option but to leave that church because Jesus Christ is not on it. That church has lost its witness. The pastor perhaps has gone so off beam in his teaching, and he will not exercise godly discipline. And there, yes, a member must, it's only right that he or she leave that place where the church is tolerating worldly ideas and principles. We are then, of course, we must graciously withdraw, but we must not do so casually. We must never leave a church casually, and we must always seek to follow God's pattern of belonging to a biblically minded church. And if we can't find one, we must go and look for one. That is the most important thing, that we belong to a God-honoring church. Better we go somewhere. Better else we move where we can find what the Scriptures teach. Even if it means changing our job, better to do that. And young people who are off to university, you choose your university by the kind of church there is there. You don't choose the university based primarily on the university. You make sure that there's a good church to go to, solid teaching, because your eternity depends on it. Your soul depends on it. Now, these Ephesians were to think of themselves as God's building. You look at the wording here, fitly framed together, everybody doing their own thing is not a good thing, but fitly framed together. Who is fitly framing them together? God the Holy Spirit, who has quickened them, called them, has brought them to this local church, and they have a function, and they have responsibility, and they have accountability. As I mentioned, there is the church in Acts chapter 2, how that day there were 120 members to that church before the day of Pentecost. They met in the upper room. And then that great day, there was a great number added to the church. As the Lord had promised, there would be a great moving of His Spirit, and many were quickened. And right there in Acts, they needed to appoint, in Acts chapter 6, in the very early part of the church, they needed to appoint specific men to perform various duties and roles. The first deacons were nominated there in Acts 6 and the verse 3. We read, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye among on you men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." You see, the church had a responsibility to take care of certain widows. And if they didn't, society, no doubt, would have pointed a finger at them. They had accountability. There were duties, there were functions to perform. So that, of course, those who were teaching could get on with their role. It wasn't right for those who were the elders. Needed to be men, godly men, full of the Holy Spirit. And there will come a time in this church where we will need to appoint godly men to certain offices in the church to help to make matters easier and the church more functionable. Now, at times, of course, the church, as we know in Corinth particularly, we know in chapter 5 how they had to meet to exercise godly discipline. And of course, you can't exercise discipline and remove somebody from membership if they are not a member. You can't withdraw them from the Lord's table, and you can't remove them from membership. Now, the reason for discipline is for the restitution, for the restoring of the offender, that there might be a godly sorrow, that there might be a true repentance. Of course, that's why discipline should be exercised in the church. And these things need to be done. If a rafter is going rotten in a roof, rafter's got to be taken out, sorted out, treated, whatever. You can't leave it there. It'll rot the whole building. And Paul uses the analogy, does not a little leaven the whole lump? It really does. So the church is the family of God, yes, where there's love, but also it's a place of responsibility. We think of a building. We all stay in houses or some place. We've got to take care of our houses, don't we? We have to look after the roof. We have to look after the bricks, the mortar and everything else. Otherwise, the place will crumble. Termites will get in, whatever. The place will fall to pieces. And so it is with the church. You know, there are places of congregational churches. I don't think that's biblical at all, because you cannot have people who are not Christians voting for the next pastor, voting for the next deacons and whatever, or voting on church decision. That is unbiblical. It's not warranted. So a church order is right. Now, the second thing we'll notice here is that this building of each local church has its foundation. The apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Notice, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. These two offices here. The apostles, of course, we know, are those whom the Lord had called, when we think of the 12 apostles. And of course, Judas Iscariot being the son of perdition, there was one replaced after him. And so we have the apostles. There are only 12. We don't have a continuing apostleship. The church has this foundation. It's established on the apostles and the prophets. The apostles, through them we have the epistles. Of course, the Holy Spirit has breathed out these words to the apostles. Now, there were the prophets here. There's much debate over this. Are these the New Testament prophets as well as the Old Testament prophets? Well, I won't debate upon that. I will say this, though. The church has existed both in New and Old Testaments. There were New Testament prophets who came alongside the apostles. I say there are New Testament prophets. If you turn to Ephesians 4, the verse 10, you'll see that there. And speaking of Christ here giving gifts to men, Ephesians 4:10, he that descended, that is Christ, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And so that is what we're left with, the latter three there. What we will say in addition to that is that through these apostles and prophets, we have the full, complete canon of Scripture. So we don't add to Scripture. No more new teaching comes in. This is it. It's final. It's sealed. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks last of all in Revelation. He seals up prophecy and Scripture. He is the final prophet. So we don't believe in a continuing prophecy. Prophecy is ended. There is nothing more to be added. You don't add another foundation to this building. It's final. It's complete. If we were to remove the foundation from the building we're in, it would all crumble, wouldn't it? Wouldn't stand. So we don't add. When a church says we have prophets and apostles, I tell you the best thing to do is to walk out the door and to find a church that believes in what the Scriptures say here. There is one foundation, where there are the apostles and the prophets who God has called. And we practice what has been taught in Scriptures by the apostles and the prophets. That is the foundation. We follow apostolic teaching. And of course, the apostles, as Paul said, follow me, for I follow Christ. That is the Scripture teaching we teach. We do not follow the Mormon teaching, the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they're adding to Scripture. We follow Scripture alone, and Christ alone is the head of the church. Now, we move now from that, the apostles and the prophets, to Christ, lastly, the chief cornerstone. Notice there, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, this chief cornerstone refers to a very important stone before the foundation is ever laid. Perhaps in the very corner still you can see it. It's sort of a datum point or a plumb line. It's that from which every brick, every line is to run exactly to. It's where we get our mark from. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of this building, when we think of this structure, everything, the walls, everything is to be gauged by that standard, by that datum point. And that is, you see, it really means this. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are to have him, we are to have a proper understanding of exactly who he is. Because he is, first of all, he is our rock, isn't he? On whom our feet are firmly planted. The Lord has lifted us up, hasn't he, out of the miry clay and set our feet upon the Lord Jesus. If you just quickly turn with me to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. I want you to see that Peter uses the same analogy here. The Apostle Paul here by the Holy Spirit is speaking of a building, of a structure that is fitly framed together. And again, Peter refers to every member of the church as living stones coming to Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, or the capstone. Verse 4, 1 Peter 2, 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now keep your finger there. This is the temple, isn't it? We are the temple to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Each of us are living stones coming to this capstone, this chief cornerstone, Christ Jesus. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders had disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, see, he moves there from the analogy of the building to this temple. But we are, as you notice there, living stones coming to him. And so we get our instruction from the Lord, because the Lord has given his instruction to the apostles in these epistles for us. Do we realize that every instruction here ultimately comes from the Lord Jesus Christ? And every true minister of every true gospel church is to preach the word of God, undiluted. He is not free to do with it what he wants. And so when we, as living stones, coming to this chief cornerstone, this keystone, this datum point, the first thing we are to do is to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If we do not understand who he is, we can't be in the church. The first thing is, we have to have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. And he becomes our life. He becomes our everything. Everything that he says must go. We must understand that he has authority over us. You see, it's not so much the minister or the pastor having authority over you. Whatever authority there is, has been given. When he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. Some he called to be pastors and teachers. But Peter reminds us in his epistle, we'll perhaps see it a little bit later on, that we are not free as God's shepherds to do what we want, and the word Peter uses, over the heritage of God. I must remind myself that every one of God's children are his purchased possession. And I am to treat every member of this church with love and care. And sometimes the things I have to say are not easy, but I am not free to not say them. I must preach them, and I must preach Christ's way. And you see, here's that line, we must follow him, because he is the head of the body. He's in charge, and we must do as he says. And we must understand his authority, therefore, over us. The Apostle Paul, he writes in Hebrews 13 and the verse 17. It's a very important verse of Scripture. And we need to think on this much and often. Hebrews 13 and the verse 17, we read, obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they which must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. See, the Lord has put pastors over God's family, over his structure, and you are to submit to them. Now, if you are not a member, they can't rule over you, they can't exercise discipline over you, so you have put yourself out of that remit. You see, it's important that we are enjoined to God's people, that we are part of this structure, membership, and that we are being guided by that datum line, by that chief cornerstone. Now, how horrible would a building be if we walked past and we saw that the bricks were all going like this and like that, jaggedy, and the roof wasn't straight? It would be appalling. But frankly, that is how so much of the church today, the professing church, is. Everybody's doing their own thing, and that's not right. It's a very sad day And we need to realize this biblical responsibility of enduring, committed union to God's structure, the church, His bride. We must understand that He has called us ultimately to be holy. What is this structure? We have read here a temple. This is what it's all about. First and foremost, we are to be holy in our own lives. The Lord Jesus, again, is that datum line. And if we live contrary to the way that He says, what we will do is we will harm our own lives and we will bring disharmony to the structure and dishonor to the structure. You know, when people drive past this building here, they can't see us. But when we go outside, they can. It's not the building they look at, but it's our lives. And who can blame them? Because there's so much hypocrisy. You know, the Lord Jesus, because He is that chief cornerstone, He is our guide, He is our shepherd, He's the one whom we're framing our lives by. Remember that parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount there, how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the two builders, the wise man who built his house on the rock. Who did He say he was? He that heareth my words and does them. Well, he built his house on the rock. He obeyed Christ. There was holiness. There was obedience in his life. Who is the foolish man? The one who hears the word but doesn't do it. And that building will collapse. It'll be destroyed. Many will say, I did this in your name, did that in your name. But in the final day, he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so, in our own personal lives, whatever we may be in the church, whatever function God has called us to be, the first thing we need to ask is Christ, because He is the keystone, because He is the datum line, is Christ permeating all my thoughts and my practices? Am I honoring Him personally, first of all? That's very important, isn't it? That I honor Him personally. Do I bring every thought captive to Christ in my life? Now, of course, the church is not comprised of perfect people. But the church is comprised of people that are striving to do that with all of their heart. And the question is, am I honoring the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. We can't say that we are His if we don't keep His commandments, or at least seek to and strive to. So therefore, it's important that every member of His local church has a living relationship with Him, and that every member is daily communing with Him in prayer and in the reading of His word, being led by His Spirit. You see how we have read here, how this is the work whom you are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit of God speaks through His word, directs us, leads us to what we should be doing. How can I serve the church? There's a sense in which we should feel, if we're not here, the structure's not quite right. And that's not thinking highly of ourselves, is it? That's saying, I'm needed. There's a function in the church that I'm needed to fulfill. I have a role to play. I have a responsibility. I think it's pride to say I'm not needed. There's no such thing as that there is not a member in a church that's not needed. It's pride to say I'm not needed. See, if God has called us, He's fitting us together into a church, holy temple, and we must individually be holy, and we must be walking right and seeking His Spirit who is building us together. We mustn't grieve Him in our lives. We mustn't grieve Him at all. He is a divine person. The Lord said, I will build my church. And we must never grieve the Holy Spirit, because He leads us, He helps us in our prayer, helps us against all temptations, and He is constantly teaching us to keep in step with the Lord Jesus Christ and to frame our lives in the right way and not to do things our own way. It's vital that we understand this. If we understand it, I trust it's refreshing for you tonight. And so, lastly, notice, as we think about the Lord Jesus, who is really the center of the church, who is what it's all about for His glory, isn't it? It's about obeying Him. It's about obeying His word. He is to have the preeminence in the church, because, notice, it is a temple in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We are to be a holy people. God has called us to be holy. It was mentioned in prayer tonight that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The scriptures are very clear. If we are members of one another, that's the term that the Bible uses, members one of another, we are to ensure that we are holy, and we cannot be holy without Christ at the center of our lives and walking in obedience to Him. Daily, humble obedience and trust. Now, here, the word temple. It's interesting here, in the Greek, the word temple refers to the innermost sanctuary. We were thinking earlier on in this passage in our previous studies of how the Jewish men were separated from the Gentiles and also from the Jewish woman. And then you had the holy temple. And this is what we are. We have been brought into the very presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are to be a holy people. If you turn with me just for a moment there to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. The apostle is writing to the Corinthians. There is sin in the church. He's seeking to deal with it. And you see again that this analogy is used to describe the church and God's people. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" And that's something, isn't it? We must stop and think. If I say I'm a Christian, I'm not my own anymore. Everything belongs to God. My time, my resources, everything. He says, "Don't you know?" And then he says, "For you were bought with a price." What a great price we were paid at. The blood of Jesus Christ. Divine blood is what bought us. Therefore, he says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Friends, we are to be a holy temple because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And this is why it is so important that if we're in this family of God, we follow God's rules. We follow Jesus Christ, who is that chief cornerstone. Now, He is the stone of stumbling for so many people. And many people will stumble over Him because they want to do their own thing. The true child of God that has been bought at such a great price will say, "Lord, anything you ask me to do, I will do it. Because I'm yours. I'm thine. It's not too much, Lord. I will honor thee." When unbelievers come in our midst, and they see us, what do they see? Or they're in our company. We think about the gathered members for a minute. What should they see? They should see a people that are so different to the world. I'm not saying oddballs. I'm saying a holy people. A people whose lives are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Who follow Him. Who follow His word. Who, when they leave the church, they're not something different when they're in the world. You know, they act one way at church and then they act a different way when they leave. That's not what they ought to see. But they always ought to see a holy people. When they see us in the supermarket, they say, there's somebody very different. I can see he's the same there as he is at church. I don't hear him saying ungodly things. I don't hear him or her laughing at ungodly jokes, doing things that are displeasing to God that they wouldn't be caught dead doing in the church. We are to be a holy people. We are to be an ordered people. We are to be a structured people who consider it a joy and a privilege to come together as this structure, being under the apostles and the prophets as the foundation and Jesus Christ the cornerstone, and then he has his ministers, pastors, teachers, and others in the church. What a privilege it is to belong to that family and to be part of it and to help it. And if I'm not there, I feel, you know, a major part of that structure's not there. And that's wrong. I want to be there. I want to be there to support my brethren. I want to be ultimately a holy person. How horrible it is when perhaps we see a building as falling apart and there's a few bricks come off, or there's a big rafter or a beam come down. It's a beautiful building. We want to go up there and put a beam back up, make sure it doesn't fall. That is how the church ought to be. That's how we ought to feel. You know, the church needs strengthening today. This church needs strengthening. And when we think of a temple, what do we do there? What's the whole reason why we're there? We're there to worship God. You know, this is where we get the word worthyship from. Because he's worthy. He who has called us out of this world. He who has died for our sins. He who has paid for all of our hell. Is he not worthy? Is he not worthy of your time? Are there ways you can serve God that you're holding back? And what you're saying really, friend, is this. He's not worthy. How sad that is. God is worthy of everything. Everything we've got. Didn't you realize if you're his, you were bought at a price? Now honor God in his church. Serve him. Give God his worthyship. Give him everything. Give him your all. Give him your moments and your days. There is a verse in 1 Corinthians 3:16, and this is quite a warning. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And then we have this. If any man defile the temple of God. Here we're not speaking about a building, please. We're not speaking about a building. Him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. Very solemn words, aren't they? So therefore we must take heed. We're not saying God's people, again, are perfect. They do sin, but they confess their sins. And they're just so thankful to have people around them that will lovingly correct them. Now as I close, I'm going to ask you, how are you going to live? How are you going to respond to the things that I've said? Will the Lord find you committed as members one to another? You know, pastors have a particular and solemn responsibility to not only teach the scriptures, but to be examples to the flock, to feed the flock. And I pray that maybe something I've said has been a help to you tonight. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, that's the word I mentioned earlier, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall have a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Friends, he is worthy of a glorious bride, and a glorious bride we should be. We should bring him all honor. We should bring him all praise. Let us behave and act in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us love him. Let us follow him. It's good for us, and it will glorify his holy name. May the Lord be honored in these things and help us, give us grace. To the Lord who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. There is one final verse. I just want to point you to it as we close. I thought I would interject this at some point. I was preaching elsewhere, and I found this a great encouraging verse from Zechariah 2:5. Zechariah 2:5. The Lord says to his church, as he measures spiritual Israel there in Zechariah 2, he says this, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. What a marvelous truth. If we are the Lord's people, members one another of Christ, joined in formal, enduring membership, one to another, under his headship, the Lord has said, he will be to us as a wall of fire. I can't imagine a more safe wall than a wall of fire. We think of a wall of stone around us. Animals and beasts may climb over that. Men may climb over that. You can burn fences. You can break them down. But this is God's wall of fire. And he says there in that chapter, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. If we obey him, if we honor him, he will be to us as a wall of fire. But not only around us, but in the midst of us. In the midst, he says, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. There, the Lord Jesus, the man who Zechariah sees with a measuring line, is the Lord Jesus. And he says he's measuring Jerusalem, but it's the heavenly Jerusalem, which he says has no borders. Even the Gentiles will come in. And the Lord himself will be our protector, our guide, and he will be the glory in the midst. Let us make sure we are that holy temple, fit for the Lord, following him, obeying him in all things, for he is worthy. Amen.